for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so it's just that seamless transition. Like, he was talking about the government and then giving the government what you owe to them. And then he moves right on, like, don't owe anybody anything except to love. And now we're just right back in the topic of love. Or maybe we never left it. We see that love and law are not opposites in the mind of the Apostle Paul. In the mind of the Holy Spirit, love and law are not enemies of one another. But the God who is love teaches us to think about love in glorious harmony with concepts like law and obedience and submission and things like these. That's why Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Or as the disciple whom Jesus loved wrote in 1 John 5:2-3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So love and law are not at odds with one another. Rather, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the summary of all the law is together, love your neighbor as yourself. Because love is the highest law. Love is the greatest virtue. And we as Christians are to be a people abounding in love. So let's read what Paul has to say for us this morning. Let's read what the Holy Spirit has to say to us this morning in Romans 13:8-10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen? Amen. Owe no one anything but love. This is the beginning of verse 8. Owe no one anything but love. In the previous verse, Paul said we should pay to all what's owed to them. So Christians should settle all our debts. Owe no one anything. Pay everyone what you owe them and owe no one anything. So Christians should settle all our debts. We should pay all that we owe to everyone until there's no debt. You should not go around owing people money. If you owe someone money, you should pay them. If you can't afford to pay someone, don't borrow from them. Or don't take their goods and services knowing you can't repay them for it. Instead, you should seek to do more for others than they do for you, because it's better to give than to receive. So owe no one anything is where Paul starts. You shouldn't go around always having asked for more than you've given from everyone around you. Rather, you should go around having given more than you asked from others. And when everybody does that, then it's a glorious situation for all. So you should have your accounts square. You should pay whatever you owe. You should settle up with everyone so that you are free. Because, as the scripture says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. Owe no one anything. But there's one thing you won't ever settle up. There's one debt that you owe that you will never get squared away, and that is to love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another. And this is good. It's good that you will always owe other people love. The fact that you owe love doesn't make it any less glorious or special. Maybe we'd think, well, if I owe love to my neighbor, is it really love? Did I really mean it? Did it really come from my heart? And we have kind of ideas that float around our culture like this. But right here, it just says, owe no one anything except to love one another. And love is no less significant or glorious or beautiful in the fact that it's owed. Rather, God tells us that we ought to owe one another love. Because love is the fullness of the law, we should always love one another. All God's law is summed up and brought to its glorious fullness when we love, which means that love looks like keeping all God's commands. So, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We owe each other love, and love is the fulfillment of all the law. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. When you love, you have done all that God has commanded. And this is why the debt of love to your neighbor is never satisfied. It's never complete, because that's what God's law requires of you. You always owe it to God to obey his commands, and the fullness of obeying God's commands is love to your neighbor, and so you never finish loving your neighbor. When you truly love someone, you will not break a single command of God with regard to them, because God's commands are the summary of what love is. The point in saying that the one who loves another has fulfilled the law is not that love relativizes the commands or makes them irrelevant or justifies the breaking of them. It's not like, so long as you feel kind of a warm, tingly feeling towards your neighbor, don't really worry about what God's law says. That's not what it means when it says the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Rather, the point is that when you have loved truly and fully, you will find that you have not broken a single one of God's commands, because love is the fullness of keeping God's commands. The glorious thing about love is that love is the pure driver of goodness. Love is the motive and the act that makes all things truly good. Because apparently good things, things that seem good but that are done with a bad motive, are not truly or purely good. But love is the true and pure motive that makes all acts actually purely and truly good. So Martin Luther gives a definition of love in his commentary on this passage that I think is really helpful. He says, "This is the nature of love, that it is kindly disposed and does good even when it endures evil and is hated." Love is kindly disposed and does good even when it endures evil and is hated. So love is good action, doing good to other people, good action that comes from a kind disposition. It comes out of your heart. You want to do it, and then you do good towards others. It's a kind disposition that leads to action towards someone, even if they've done you wrong. Regardless of how they've treated you, of what they've done for you, it's doing, wanting them good and then doing them good. Oh, that God would give us all more love. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. All God's commands are summed up with this command to love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So first, let's look at this word that summarizes all the commandments. Then we'll look at how it fulfills them all. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is all of God's law. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we've looked at what love is, a kind disposition towards someone that causes you to do them good, regardless of if they've done you wrong. But who's your neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Who is it that you're called to love? When Jesus was asked this question, he had a really wise answer. When they asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" he told them about the command to love your neighbor, and they said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" He told a story of a man who was robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And he was passed by a priest and a Levite, but then was helped by a Samaritan. A Samaritan was someone that a Jew didn't like. They didn't get along. A Samaritan was one who had corrupted the pure worship of God, who had built their own temple when they weren't allowed to do so. They were not among God's people, and they didn't have dealings with one another, the Jews and the Samaritans. So when a guy asks Jesus, who's my neighbor that I'm supposed to love? He says, well, imagine a guy is, you know, beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road, and the priest and the Levite go around him, but the Samaritan stops and helps him and brings him back, you know, to nurses him back to health and back to life. So the answer is something like, if you're in trouble, who would you want to help you? And the answer is, I don't really care. Like, whoever's there, whoever happens to be going by, whether I like him or not, is kind of irrelevant to me. If I'm beat up and left for dead on the side of the road, I kind of don't care who stops as long as he's willing to help me. That's the answer that Jesus gives. That's why this is the story Jesus gives in answer to it. Just has you put, instead of thinking, who do I have to love, he puts you in the position of the one who needs love, and then he goes, who do you hope will be your neighbor? You know, just anybody who's passing by, okay, can be my neighbor. That's fine. So that's who you owe love to. You are your brother's keeper. All of the law is summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so how should you love your neighbor? You should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's how Paul says it in Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What does that look like in real daily life? How do you look? So you have your own interests, things you want, things you need, and you're supposed to look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What does that look like? It means just in your normal life, in every situation, you don't merely ask yourself, what do I want, or what will make me happy? First you ask, what does God want? We covered that earlier in chapter 12 when we're told to learn to discern what the will of God is. First you ask yourself, what does God want in every situation? And you'll find that the main thing God wants is for you to love your neighbor. Our passage is focused on the second great commandment here. We've talked about love for God, which is first. Here it's the second commandment, which is like that, love your neighbor as yourself. So then you ask, what does my wife want? Or what does my husband want in whatever situation you're in? What do my kids need? What do they want? What does the church need? What's good for my neighbor? In every situation, you're asking yourself not only what are my interests, but also what are the interests of the others around me? What do they need? What do they want? What's good for them? And then what's good for all of us? So to love is to think and to act for another, to consider their own interests. You're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when you're going to do something, you shouldn't just ask, what do I want and what's going to benefit me in this situation, but what's going to benefit my neighbor as well as what's going to benefit me? It's to think and act for another. Real love is not, I like how you make me feel, or I like what you do for me and that makes me feel good. Real love is, I want to do good to you, regardless of what you have done for me or can do for me. Real love is to say, even if I dislike how you make me feel, and even if you make life harder for me, I'm still going to be kindly disposed to you and act for your good. That's real love, for better or for worse. And the point here in verse 9 is that this kind of love is the point of all God's commands. It's just like, just don't only think about yourself. Love God first, then think about your neighbor. It's really pretty simple, isn't it? But in our sinfulness, we come up with a million ways not to think of anyone except ourselves. And so we have to be reminded. This is the point of all God's commands. And so he lists several of them here. For the commandments in verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So first, you shall not commit adultery is summed up in you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're married, you've entered into a covenant with someone before God to be faithful and loyal to them, forsaking all others. And they've done the same for you. You've both ventured a lot on one another. You've put all the chips in on your spouse. And if you love them, you will not betray them by committing adultery, right? If you think about their interests, how could you commit adultery while thinking of the interests of your spouse and not just your own interests. How could you do that? You won't lie to them. You won't betray them. You won't break the covenant and leave them holding the bag if you love them, if you're thinking of their good as well as your own good, if you're kindly disposed to them to do them good regardless of what they're doing for you. How could you possibly commit adultery if you were walking in love? Even if you found somebody new and thought, I'd really like to be with this person instead of my spouse, you would ask yourself, would my wife like to be abandoned and betrayed by me? And the obvious answer would be, no, my spouse would not want to be lied to and abandoned and betrayed by me. And so even if I did want to be with someone else and abandon my spouse, I would never do that to them because I love them. Of course you wouldn't. And I'm kindly disposed to act for the good of my spouse. And so why would I even entertain the idea of acting so faithlessly and betraying and hurting my spouse so deeply through adultery? And that's part of why Jesus says adultery is fundamentally a matter of the heart. Not only does your spouse not want you to commit adultery with your body, your spouse doesn't want you committing adultery in your imagination. They don't want you abandoning them for someone else, and they also don't want you pining away for someone else in the secret place of your heart. And so adultery is fundamentally a lack of loving your spouse as you love yourself. Committing adultery is just heartlessly throwing away the needs and the desires of your spouse for the sake of your own self, for the sake of something that you want, and not considering at all what they want, and that's literally the opposite of loving your neighbor. So rather than committing adultery, when you love your neighbor, when you love your spouse as you love yourself, you will give them the love that you owe to them. Put your wife's interests ahead of your own. Not only don't commit adultery, but to the contrary, love your wife as yourself. Put her interests ahead of your own. Love your husband as yourself. Put your husband's interests ahead of your own. Be kindly disposed to act for the good of your spouse. Cheerfully put them ahead of yourself. Be faithful to one another. Root out all thoughts and temptations to adultery immediately in love. As soon as the temptation falls upon you, just root it out in love. I'd say, of course, I wouldn't do that. Of course, I wouldn't even entertain the thought of that, because that's not loving to my spouse. If you love your husband, you won't betray him. Rather, you will serve him and honor him and adoringly submit to him. If you love your wife, you won't betray her. Rather, you will sacrifice your life for her, as Christ did the church. You will nourish and cherish her. You will affectionately and thoughtfully lead her. If you're not loving your spouse like this, then repent today. It's God's command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you see how you shall not commit adultery is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. And so it is with you shall not murder in verse 9. You shall not murder is summed up as you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you will not murder them by unjustly taking their life. Right? Again, murdering your neighbor is the opposite of loving your neighbor. You are called to be kindly disposed towards your neighbor to do them good. And if you think that your life would be better by killing your neighbor, by murdering them, by taking away their life, you're really only thinking of your own interests, aren't you? You think, well, if I just got rid of this person, then my life would be easier. Therefore, I'll do it. Well, you're only thinking about yourself. You're not loving your neighbor. So instead of murdering your neighbor, what you need to do is love them and think about their life. Think about their interests. Think about the good of your neighbor. And then seek their good as you seek your own good. This is not in opposition to what we saw last week in God giving the rulers the sword to carry out vengeance and wrath on the evildoers. We saw this earlier in Romans 13. God has ministers of his vengeance to whom he gives the sword for punishing evildoers. What do you do with a sword?
Shield.
you kill people. That's what it's, so he gave them a sword. That's what they do with it. Okay. Now, rulers shouldn't punish people for personal reasons. Like a ruler shouldn't just kill somebody because it will make them feel good. It will likely make the rulers feel bad when they put somebody to death for doing evil. But rulers carry out God's vengeance in punishment because they're thinking of the interests of society. Okay? When rulers put somebody to death for doing evil, as we saw earlier in Romans chapter 13, they do that out of love for their neighbor. It's the only reason they should do it. They're looking at their neighbor broadly, and they're looking at their interests. They're making hard decisions, and they're carrying out painful actions themselves out of love for society so that society can be safe and people can be treated well. So even God's servants of vengeance are motivated by love as they do what they do. As Tolkien said, we fight not because we hate what's in front of us, but because we love what's behind us. And Jesus takes this one down deeper also when he condemns not only murder, but hating your brother, insulting him, and dismissing him as a fool. Don't murder somebody, but also don't despise someone in your heart. Don't seek to harm someone's reputation or ruin their day with your words by calling them evil names. Rather, you're called to love your neighbor. Be reconciled to your brother. Love others, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who persecute you. So, if you've been murdering other people, literally, like absolutely you need to repent of that right now. Stop murdering your neighbor, okay? Even if you've been cursing your neighbor alone in the secret place of your mind, stop doing that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Put his interests ahead of your own. Repent and love your neighbor as yourself. So you see that you shall not commit adultery is summed up in love your neighbor. You shall not murder is summed up in love your neighbor. Thirdly, he gives us you shall not steal is summed up by the command you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you steal, you're ready for someone else to lose something so that you can have it. Somebody, so take what belongs to somebody else and take it from them so you can gain something you want. Again, that's the opposite of loving someone, isn't it? Do you see how all these things, it's really quite simple, just boil down in the end to loving your neighbor as yourself. You should be eager to give to those who are in need, loving them as yourself. When you need something, you get that thing for yourself that you need. So when your neighbor needs something, you should see to it that you get what they need so that they have what they need. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself, and that's the opposite of stealing. Right? Stealing is putting your interest ahead of theirs so that they lose something that belongs to them so that you gain it. Stealing is hatred of the other person. It's selfish. It's self-centered. It's injustice. And so the Bible says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is what love looks like. How do you love your neighbor? You don't steal from them, but rather you work really hard every day, right? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Love leads you to work extra hard, to find honest work, to pursue good and honest work until all your own needs are met so that you don't need to steal from others or always be borrowing, right, and owing other people stuff. You're supposed to work hard until all your own needs are met, and then you need to meet the needs of all those who are dependent on you, as Paul says elsewhere, right? Man who doesn't provide for his own family, especially the members of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. So you need to work hard till you have enough to provide for your own personal needs, then for the needs of those who depend on you, those whose needs are your responsibility. And then you should keep working until you have enough, even still, to share with your neighbor who's in need. This is what love looks like. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Now, that's not all that glamorous. How do you love your neighbor? You just work hard. Go to work. When you get up every day and you go to work, you should think to yourself, I'm working in order to love God and to love my neighbor. I'm going to do this so that I can provide for the needs of those who are in need. And so even your daily work is an act of love. But we always want to flip everything around. In our sinfulness, looking for ways around God's commands, we like to flip things around out of their context. We see that this is personal instruction for individual people as we live our lives. Paul's telling us how we go about living. But just like we'll try to take the instructions to the government in the last section and apply them to individuals so that we can carry out personal vengeance on others, you know, we'll read the last section where God has ministers of vengeance and they have the sword, and we'll be like, well, yeah, so I can take out vengeance on others personally, though that's not what that's for. Love forbids us taking personal vengeance. We leave it to the Lord. So also, we'll take this command to individuals to be generous, and we'll apply that to the rulers, right? Instead of this being a command to individual people, where you go, I'm going to personally work hard so I have enough to give to others, we'll try to outsource this one to the government. That is, force other people to do this for us, so that I don't want to have to personally give to others, so I'll just vote for the government to force other people to give to those who are in need, and then I can feel good about myself as having been generous. But you see that generosity here is to come from us, individually, willingly, and personally, not extracted from the state and then squandered and without accountability, but generosity is to come from individual people. As we work hard, we have extra, and we give to those who are in need. That's how we love our neighbor. So if you are taking from other people, trying to get what doesn't belong to you without earning it, you need to repent of that today and instead love your neighbor as yourself. And just like Jesus showed us that the seeds of adultery are found in lust and the seeds of murder are found in anger and slandering our brother, so here the seeds of stealing are found in covetousness, which is the last one that he mentions in verse 9. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other command are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so he lastly mentions covetousness, which is really the seed of stealing. Because even the Ten Commandments pointed towards this internalization of the law. I think we often think, the old covenant law was just about how you act and how you treat people, but Jesus made it about your heart. But when we do that, we forget the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments, which has to do with your heart. The law always brought this down to the level of the heart when it concluded by saying, you shall not covet. To covet is to fail to love your neighbor. To wish that your neighbor's belongings were yours is not love. It's not thinking about your neighbor's interests. It's not loving your neighbor as yourself when you are pining over what belongs to your neighbor. When you love your neighbor and you see that he has something great, something that you yourself would even enjoy and like to have, then love would have you be happy for your neighbor. Since you're kindly disposed towards your neighbor to do him good, you rejoice when he rejoices. This is what love for your neighbor looks like. You don't wish you could steal it so it could be yours, right? You don't think he has that, but I want that, and I wish it was mine, and I'm going to be mad that he has it. Okay? That's covetousness, and that's not loving your neighbor. You don't allow yourself to be bitter at your neighbor's blessings. You don't see that your neighbor has something that you would like to have, and then you get bitter at your neighbor and mad that he has the blessing that you wanted for yourself. You don't wish ill on your neighbor when you see the good things that he has. Why does he always get these good things? Why does she always have everything? That's not fair. I wish something bad would happen to them so they could suffer like me. You see that that's the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself. You don't wish that your neighbor would lose it. When your neighbor has something nice, something you see that you would enjoy, you rejoice with your neighbor because you love him. So, if you've been coveting your neighbor's goods, you need to repent of that today and instead love your neighbor as yourself. So we've played this out in the case of four specific commands because we need to be shown what love looks like, right? Love really easily becomes this kind of nebulous, touchy-feely thing, just love everybody and love your neighbor. But love really has feet. Love is real practical. We've just seen, and maybe you've been thinking like, this is kind of obvious. This is all just real, like, basic level stuff. That's exactly right. That's what it means to love your neighbor. So you don't commit adultery. You don't murder. You don't steal. You don't covet. That's what love looks like. We've played this out in the case of four specific commands, And Paul tells us that we could do this same thing for every single commandment in the Bible. You could look, you could read through Leviticus, and you could find any single law, then you could pull it out, and you could ponder it and meditate on it and realize that it's just one specific application of how to love your neighbor well in one particular situation. That's what he says. Any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so as you read through your Bible, and as you come across commands that don't at first seem loving to you, remember that this is true and consider how that specific command is an example of loving your neighbor. You should ask yourself this. And maybe you're doing a read through the Bible plan, and maybe you get into the later chapters of Exodus or the chapters of Leviticus, and you start to go, I don't understand what this is all about. I don't understand why it says this. Or maybe even, I don't like this. I think a lot of people today read through the Old Covenant laws and go, this is not good. This is not just. Okay? But you're wrong if you think that. If you read one of God's laws and you think this is unjust, it's you who are wrong and God who is right, right? Or let me ask you, does God make any unjust laws? Has God ever given an unjust law? Absolutely not. So as you read through your Bible and you come across commands that you don't at first understand to be loving, this is a great opportunity for you to meditate and to pray and to wrestle with and to think about it until you come to see how it is that it is an example of loving your neighbor in one specific situation. That's what Paul says. You shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that as you read your Bible, you will learn more and more what love really looks like as God himself defines it. Because God is love. And God himself defines love for you in all of his commands. And the more you think about that, the more you will come to think about the idea and the practice of love the same way that love himself thinks about it. And that will help you to be more and more loving yourself. So let's note, while we're here, where are these commands from? These ones Paul has been listing that he's saying are summed up in love. Where are these from? From the Ten Commandments, from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. That means that the Old Testament law is summarized by the command to love your neighbor, right? The Old Testament law is the spelling out of the details of neighbor love. This is why 1 John 2:7 says, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. When John is telling people to love one another, he's like, this isn't something new. This isn't like, oh, now in the new covenant, see, God used to be, how many people think this way? Like under the old covenant, God was kind of mean and vindictive, but he had a change of heart, right? And now under the new covenant, God's more a God of love, whereas he used to be more a God of vengeance. But do you see that this says that the old covenant laws are summed up as love your neighbor as yourself? So when John gives the command to love your neighbor, he's like, I'm not giving you a new commandment. This is an old commandment you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. That's the Bible. And if you struggle with seeing how any of God's laws are expressions of love, it's likely because your definition of love has been more shaped by the world than by the word. The enemy is constantly chipping away at this, right? Because love is the summary of all God's commandments. If love is the height of all virtue and the summary of all virtue, don't you think the devil will work really hard to get you confused about what it means to love, about what love looks like and what love is? And of course he does. It happens to all of us. It's actually hard not to have our idea of love get twisted up by the world. And that's why we need to read God's word over and over and let our idea of love be filled up with content from the scripture. All the commands are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you need help understanding the lovingness of any of God's commands in Leviticus, where we probably find the most extensive giving of the laws, you can go back and see that we preach through Leviticus one line at a time. Okay? And we didn't skip over one single command. We looked at every single one, and we're like, how is this good and beautiful, and how can we celebrate this, and what can we learn about goodness and virtue from every single law in the book of Leviticus. They're all on our website. And so if you're reading through Leviticus, for example, and you struggle, you can always go to the website and be like, what did we say about that? And how did we see? And I can tell you, and for those of you who were here, most of you were here, we found all of them to be good, didn't we? You know, when I would read ahead, I'd think, huh, how is that going to be like a summary of love your neighbor? But every single time when we looked at it and we meditated on it and we wrestled through it and we thought about it, we came out in the end going, oh, these are all good and wonderful and glorious and beautiful laws that God has given us. These are all ways to love your neighbor. And so if you need a refresher on that, go back. They're all on the website. Or if you're hearing this and you're like, there's no way, like some of that, like, what, trim the edge of my beard is a way of loving my neighbor? No way. I don't buy it. It is. It is. All right. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Do you want to love other people? Just don't do them any wrong. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Don't do anything bad to them. I often hear unbelievers today say something similar as their fundamental moral principle. When I evangelize, I often have people come to me and say, all we just need to do is just do no harm. Just do no harm. That's my ethic. That's all that guides us through everything. Just do no harm. And while that sounds similar, it's not the same as what Paul is saying here. Do no harm is not quite the same as do no wrong. As Solomon once wrote, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Harm is not the fundamental problem in the world. Evil is the fundamental problem in the world. And so we must be committed not to do wrong. We must be committed fundamentally not to do evil. If a surgeon causes some harm to the chest tissue while doing open heart surgery, okay, because he was doing the patient good. If you harm my feelings by pointing out my sin in order to help me leave it behind, okay, because you were seeking to do me good. That's an act of love. But what you may not do is evil. What you may not do is wrong. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Because wrong or evil or sin is what destroys everything. Wrong is the fundamental problem of all mankind. Love will never do something wrong. Love is to never break God's commandments. Love is to never do anything evil. If you are kindly committed to do good to somebody, you can't do bad to them. It's pretty simple. And therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. All the law is about enforcing the good, right? And love is a personal commitment to do good to somebody. So love and law go perfectly hand in hand, right? Love and law are not these opposites. Like, well, love is just warm feelings and law is some kind of hard command. Like, law shows you how to do good to people, and love compels you to want to do good to people. And so those two things just perfectly go together and support one another. And if you're kind of pretending to follow the law, pretending to do good to everybody, but you're not doing it because you're kindly disposed to do somebody good, but you're doing it from some other selfish motive, then you're not truly keeping the law. You're not truly seeking the good that the law is there to promote. And if you're breaking God's laws, but saying you're doing it out of love, you're not. That's a lie. You're not truly loving, because love involves being committed to do good to someone, and God's law is the detailed standard of what good is. Here's how 1 John says it. By this we know that we love the children of God. So how do you know if you're really a loving person? By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. So, you want to know if you love your brother? Are you obeying all God's commandments and loving God? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Love is the summary of all God's law. Love is the fulfilling of all God's commands. We don't do bad to other people so we can get ahead. Rather, we love other people. And while the command to love our neighbor as ourself is an old command, it's not a new commandment that God has given to us. It goes all the way back to the beginning, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus does speak of a new commandment that he did bring us. In John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. So what's the new commandment? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. The command to love your neighbor as yourself is as old as creation. But the command to love your neighbor as Jesus has loved you, well, that's something new. That's something profound. And isn't that even greater than how you have loved yourself? To love your neighbor as you love yourself is one thing. To love your neighbor the way Christ has loved you is a whole nother level. How has Jesus loved you? Jesus has faithfully committed himself to you in steadfast love. Jesus has put your interests, he has looked not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of you. He has faithfully committed himself to do you good. He has responded to your betrayal of him in your sin and your rebellion by making a new covenant with you for the total forgiveness of your sins. When you shook your fist in his face, he opened his hand to you in love. In our very act of murdering the incarnate Son of God on the cross, as we were doing that, in the same moment, he was giving his own life for us so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins and restore us to fellowship with the Father. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is how Jesus has loved you. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is not treating us according to what goodness and love he's received from us. He is loving us with pure grace. And by his love for us, he's teaching us how to love one another. And so we love God with all our hearts. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And not only that, we love our neighbor as Christ has loved us. And as we do, we find that we have kept all of God's commands, that we have done all that he has called us to do. So may God use this simple word this morning to enlarge our hearts to love one another more purely and more truly. Go and love one another.